We're going to continue our series on the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. And we have looked at the subject of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that influenced and affected the early church, and then spent a couple weeks on the subject of united prayer and the importance of united prayer. We can't get very far into the book of Acts without being confronted with the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These disciples understood the importance of seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to try to teach on that this week, and then again next week. I want to take some time next week, and I don't get near this subject a lot of times, so I'm going to go ahead, since I'm this close to it, I really want to take a Wednesday night, and I want to go through a thorough explanation of tongues. I think a lot of times the reasons that we've been kind of backed off this idea and willingness to embrace the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and it is because of some of the confusion that's been caused. And so I will go line upon line precept. By the way, I studied this thing out. I'm so comfortable with this subject. I'm not nervous about it. I'll talk to anybody anytime. Bring your Bible, sit down. I'll talk to people that believe it, people that don't believe it. If we're going to base what we believe about what tongues are and what they aren't on the Word of God, and we're going to put our faith and trust in the Word of God, there's no way in the world that what is happening in charismatic churches should be happening. And so I'll give you a real thorough explanation of that. I want you to be comfortable with it. I'd like for you to have the knowledge to be able to sit down with somebody and just say, hey, can we look at this biblically? I've done that. I've done it with men that have come out of that movement and look at me at the end of that time and just simply said, preacher, according to the Bible, there's just no way what I was involved with was scriptural then. And I said, thank you. You know, yes. And it's not a matter of me and being right. It's a matter of the Bible being right. And here's the thing. This is why I make a point of it. I just feel like they've created this doctrine that keeps them in a distraction all the time, pursuing something they already have and misunderstanding it and then not using it. You know, and so anyway, we'll do a study on that, and maybe that'll be a blessing to some of you here. In Acts chapter number 1, if you'll all stand for the reading of the Bible, look at verse 12. I'm going to talk about the prayer meeting just briefly. Verse 12, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon and Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. And jump over, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under the heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible, and thank you, Lord, for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, for the person of the Holy Spirit. What a gift to be able to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. May we understand what that is. May we understand the difference between being indwelt by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. May we seek it. May we hunger for it. Lord, as these hungered for it. And Lord, may we not be distracted by much of the false doctrine that I think was introduced into to churches to keep us from tapping into the power that's available to us. So I pray, Lord, we have a very biblical view of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And what happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we need to be very sure of. We need to be very biblical about. We need to understand what exactly happened. in this upper room. And then we need to understand what happened in the upper room and what happened away from the upper room. This was noised abroad when they began to speak in tongues. They did not speak in tongues in the upper room. They spoke in tongues out on the street. It wouldn't have been noised abroad if they'd stayed up in an upper room and spoke in tongues. And so whatever they were doing was not being done in the upper room. It was being down on the street. And then the Bible explains, and the reason I'm doing this is I'm going to have to mention tongues, and we've almost been pre-programmed. Think about a false doctrine that's so powerful that even Baptist people, when they hear someone say, "Have you spoken tongues?" think of an unbiblical definition of that. And it's not that we don't know the biblical definition, but isn't it sad that we tend to go there immediately? And so we need to be very biblical in our thinking about this and also not miss the importance of what really happened. I'm going to take you on a little journey. Let's go back, because I'm going to show you that this was not where they received the Holy Spirit of God. This is not where they were first indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Now that is so very important, what I just said. Some people said, "Well, preacher, we've always believed this, and you know, I don't know if it really matters." It matters a lot. Because if it was a first-time deal, then you know what, we can say, well, what happened was because it was the first time. But what happened here in chapter 2 also happened again in chapter 4. And so if it was receiving the Holy Spirit of God, did he leave and then come back? And so what we need to do is understand exactly what happened here, because we need to understand that these things that we're reading in Acts, in the book of Acts, that as far as the working of the Holy Spirit and the availability of being filled with the Spirit and understanding what that is, and even being baptized with the Spirit of God, which is similar to being filled, but I think it's another level. You think about it, all right? Where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives inside of us. He indwells us. But being filled with the Holy Spirit of God simply means that, you know what, instead of him just being an occupant, he begins to be the controller of our life. He completely fills the vessel, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And so that means he fills our heart, he fills our mind, and he gives us power to overcome temptations of the flesh, and you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. The word baptism, you know, again, don't be, you know, freaked out by these words. The Pentecostals didn't invent that word. The Bible invents the word. So when we baptize somebody, the word baptism in the Bible is the word immersion, which simply means to be completely enveloped by. So when a person is baptized and I baptize them, I put them completely under the water. Now that means that the water is not just in them, it's all around them, it's over them. And the Bible uses the phrase when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Think about that. And so he's in you. And is that all you've ever experienced, is that he's there? Have you ever experienced him filling you? Have you ever experienced being completely immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, when I talk like this, people start getting nervous because they think, well, if you go there, you'll start speaking in tongues, or you'll get slain in the Spirit, or you're going to go join a charismatic church. And it's a crime. It's a crime what has been done to these simple biblical phrases and this biblical doctrine. It's been so perverted by a small group of churches that it's scared everybody else away from it. Man, you'd think that the devil was scared of this doctrine, that he doesn't want us to understand it in its simplicity. Because you know what? God has sent the third person of the Trinity to live inside each and every one of us. And you know what? He doesn't want to just be, you know, regulated to some little corner of our life and told, you know, you sit over there and you be quiet, and if I ever need you, I'll let you know. That's not what he was put there to do. He wants to control our life. He should control our life. We should understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. There's times when we need to understand that we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us to be experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that he's just not in us and even filling us, but we become so immersed in him that we are allowed to be used of God in a way that we will not ever be used absent that anointing. And so again, this isn't charismatic doctrine. This is Bible doctrine, and I want you to get really comfortable with it. So let's go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. We'll say this next Wednesday night, but it's always interesting to me when I read Acts chapter 2. You know, the speaking in tongues and what they want to say it is, the charismatics want to say it is, isn't the only supernatural thing that happened that day. Why is it that they say, well, if you were truly had the Holy Spirit, you would speak in tongues? Well, where's the cloven tongues of fire? Oh, you can't fake them? Where's the mighty rushing wind? There's three supernatural things that happen, not one. So, you know, how biblical do you want to be? If you're going to believe the wrong way, then let's believe it all the way, and I want to see it. Because you just got a third of whatever you say has happened, you know. And isn't interesting the part that you can control? So, you know, again, folks, there's a lot of shysters out there. Be careful. There's also a lot of very sincere people that's been caught up in false doctrine. Okay, so, you know, that exists too. But John chapter 7, let's listen to the words of Jesus, verse number 37, John 7, 37. And for some of you, this is the first time you've heard this thought. It'll be a help to you. For others, this will be hopefully a reinforcement. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit. The Spirit many times is likened to water. We'll see that. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Okay, so what is preventing the Holy Spirit to be gifted to the disciples is that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, preacher, what does that mean? John chapter number 20. Let's go over there in John chapter 20 and verse number 19. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saying unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, interesting. So the doors were shut, the disciples were there by themselves in the room, and yet they look up and Jesus is standing in the midst of them and no door had been opened. Now we know that he's in his resurrected body. We call it his glorified body. Because he was in his glorified body, that's why he was able to do what he did here. So now has Jesus been glorified? Not only is he in his glorified body, but folks, the glory of Christ was the cross and the resurrection. And so he has been glorified at this point. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this is on the same day that he rose from the dead. This is the evening of resurrection morning. So Jesus Christ comes and meets with all of the disciples there, and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And so this is where I believe the Bible shows us where the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, well, preacher, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you know, this isn't me saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And if Jesus said, receive the Holy Ghost, I'm assuming they received the Holy Ghost. I don't think he meant, said, receive the Holy Ghost in 50 days when you're in the upper room. No, it happened right here. It happened right there, okay? Which then, we then go to Luke chapter number 24. Let's go back there. And now he's at the end of his 40 days of his post-resurrection ministry. And so we're in Luke chapter number 24. And verse number 45. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, folks, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a great thing, a wonderful thing. But you know what? It's interesting, later on we'll see in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. It doesn't say come into you. It says come upon you. And so what he's saying is this: what I gave you 40 days ago in the upper room, the person of the Holy Spirit that I gifted you, that you received, you need to meet him. You need to get to know him. You need to understand the function that he's going to have in helping you to fulfill the Great Commission, to be able to get the gospel everywhere. You're not going to be able to do it in the power of your own flesh. You're going to have to pay the price to be willing and be willing to do what it takes to be filled with the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit was a gift, but folks, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that is determined by our willingness to be filled. Okay, we have some say in this. The Bible says that it's within our power, Jerry Ross's power, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If I choose that somewhat adversarial relationship with the one that indwells me, I can live that way. Bible warns a church, 1 Thessalonians, against the danger of quenching the Spirit of God. The Bible also, and I take this third step because I think we need to rediscover the fear of the Lord. But you know what? Talk to Ananias and Sapphira when you get to heaven. The Bible says that they tempted the Holy Spirit. I think that God's a very patient, long-suffering God. And I think that the Holy Spirit is even willing for a time in our lives to be grieved. And you know what? He has been willing to even be quenched. And in God's mercy and grace is extended. And some of you, if you were honest, it felt like you could. I have told people, there's been times in my life I know I grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't mean just by doing one time one thing. I lived a life that was grievous to him. But I was saved. You know, he don't leave you. I believe for a period of time I quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. I mean, to the point where, you know what, I didn't hear him. I never felt conviction. I think he just shut off. I think he just said, you got this. You got this. You know, I could hear preaching. Everybody else seemed to be touched by it. And I just sat there and looked at the preacher. And I could do things that used to would have broken my heart or caused me conviction. And it didn't bother me. You know what? I'm not proud of this. I hope you never get that place in your life. And I want to say this. It's by God's mercy that God spared my life. Because God would have been very just to say, hey, you know what? I didn't put up with it from Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not putting up with it with you. You know? I guess I just want to say this. It's a dangerous thing to treat this precious gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life as if he's not even there, he's not important, he's not allowed any say, and he's not listened to, and we just kind of tromp through life thinking we're going to do whatever we want to. I'm going to tell you something. If you're truly saved, folks, listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? There is a line in everybody's life where God could just look down and say, I can get more glory out of your life by bringing you on to heaven than I will you living the way you're continuing to live. And I wouldn't do so tonight, but I could stand up here and tell you 20 stories, all the way from God doing small things that, you know, listen, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. And God's a patient God. When I read that verse, I think of the patience and long suffering of God in my life. But you know, he that being often reproved. I mean, how many times God tried to get your attention? I mean, how many times, you know, you pray for these prodigals out there. Some of them in their pride, they don't realize they're heading for a train wreck. There's a line there somewhere. If they're truly saved, if they're truly saved, there's a line somewhere. Okay? And this is, you say, preacher, why do you take a few minutes and do this? Because it's good for us to learn the fear of the Lord. Okay? I want to serve God because I love Him. I think that's the ultimate motive. But my love wanes. Sorry, I'm just telling you. My love wanes. But you know what? I needs to always undergird that, I think, best motivation. Is there's times that I didn't obey the Lord because I had the right spirit of the right love, but I had enough fear to just obey the Lord. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I preached funerals. I've watched tragedies. I've ended up in hospital rooms. I've did it more. I've got more stories than I ever want, and any one man ought to have in their lifetime. I used to go around the country preaching a message entitled Suddenly, out of Proverbs 29:1. And he that being often reproved. And the problem is everybody tapes everything everywhere now, or they put it on live stream. And I haven't preached it in, you know, almost 20 years. I preached it at a youth conference here recently, and I went to the pastor and said, this can't be recorded. It can't be live streamed. There cannot, you got to, do you have enough trust in your PA man? I don't mean, well, later they might change their mind, so I'm going to tape this. This can't be on the internet. This can't, there can be no, this is for, isn't this interesting? This is for me and the people in this room. That's the way all church used to be. And I got up and told the young people tonight, pastors agreed, PA man, I'm looking at you, sir. Honestly, on your life, no recording, am I correct? Yes, sir, preacher. Okay, I'm going to take 40 minutes. I'm going to tell you 7 stories. I'm going to explain a verse to you and tell you 7 stories. And, you know, I'll get any joy out of them. Every story I tell, it's not something I heard from somebody else. It's involves somebody I love dearly and invested in. And so, you know, God, I think, is being treated in such a way that we're going to begin to see in these last days more and more suddenlies happen. I really mean that. I think we're already seeing it. And it doesn't mean anytime somebody steps out of line a little bit, God's just waiting to zap somebody. It's not what he said. He said, he that being often reproved. But you know, this whole idea, I'm just going to get stubborn against God. I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. And I've watched other people do it. Nothing happened to them. Well, their life's not done. And you know what? With that attitude, the grace and mercy God's given them right now, giving them space to repent, he may not give to you just because of your attitude. So be careful. Okay, be careful. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Okay, I love God, but I fear God. Yes. So you mean that reverential respect? No, I mean I'm scared of him. I know there's certain things that lines I can cross and things that I can do that, well, he'll either bring judgment into my life or to somebody that I love dearly, and I don't know which would be worse. So be careful. Please be careful, okay? When we talk about this very sacred relationship, we need to treat it sacredly. We need to treat it seriously. God gifted us, the third part person of the Trinity, to live inside of me. That's not something that should be ignored and mistreated or dismissed or not used to the full capacity of what God wants to use it for in our lives. I like that it's quiet. Because I think on this subject, we're going to walk some holy ground, okay? And so now we're in Luke 24, and he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, that ye be endued with power from on high. And so we see Christ promises to send the Holy Spirit, John 7. Christ commands the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, John 20. God commands them to tarry until they are endued with power from on high, in Luke chapter 24. Now we go to Acts chapter number 1. Let's go there. Go back and visit Acts chapter 1. We'll get to Acts chapter 2 tonight. I don't know how much we'll get into it. We'll, like I say, finish some things next week, Lord willing. Acts chapter 1, and we read verse number 4. Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So again, folks, the reason I want to use Bible words and define what we're reading by Bible words is the words are important. Yes, sir. Okay, he didn't say you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He said you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so, boy, this is good. Sunday school teacher, I mean this. I love you. I love you. And I admire so much of what everyone, I think we got the best group of Sunday school teachers, bus captains, bus workers, bus drivers. You know what? People in music. There is nobody that does not need this. And when this happens, supernatural things happen. Okay, 3,000 people didn't get saved that day because Peter was a really good preacher. Okay, or 120 people, you know, had just finished a soul winning course and knew how to trick people into praying. That is not why it happened. Okay, 3,000 people got saved. How many got baptized? 3,000. I think something real happened. Okay? And, that's just a Book of Acts thing. Well, that's our problem. 21st century Christians will not humble themselves enough to sit at the feet of first century Christians and say, hey, y'all turned the world upside down. How do we do that? Okay? So that's what we're doing in this Wednesday night series. I hope it's a help. And, folks, preacher needs it as much as you do. I don't want to come across as if I've arrived in this. I have to listen. This is not a one-time thing. This is something that needs to be sought for. This is something that we can undo in our lives. You can't get filled if you're already full. And we'll talk about that. You know, this matter of emptying yourself of self and sin and getting serious about doing that, not just saying you're doing it, but I mean really doing it, really getting clean before God, really, you know what, have a John the Baptist mentality. You know, I must decrease. He must increase. Let me promote Christ and stop promoting me. Let's worry about how Jesus feels and stop worrying about how I feel about everything. I mean, this is requires a death to self, dying to self, and living unto God. And this springs of living water that Jesus talked about when he spoke of the Spirit shall spring out of it. I mean, this is not charismatic hocus pocus. Okay, this is not speaking in some angelic language. This is not falling over and being slain in the spirit. This is not doing backflips. This is not receiving a laughing spirit where you just set it against the back wall and laugh for 45 minutes and later on tell everybody, that was the, you ever heard of the laughing spirit? They got bored with the other stuff. They came up with that. So now they got the laughing spirit, you know. So whatever. It's just nonsense and false doctrine. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, so you can lean against the back wall of your church and laugh hysterically for 45 minutes. This is a mockery of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God and why he was sent and what he's wanting to do in our lives. And so now we're in Acts chapter baptism. That's what he said. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there again, Jesus is saying, back in Luke, now listen, here's the Great Commission. Matthew, he gives the Great Commission. You know, you read all four of the Gospels and what happened in each event. Remember, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It completes itself. So you read all four accounts, then you bring them all together, and you can get all that happened. So he gives them the Great Commission. And then they ask the questions they ask in Acts chapter 1. And he explains, hey, listen, before you go try to fulfill the Great Commission, hey, before you go bus calling this Sunday or this Saturday, before you go on your Operation Occupation route, okay, you better get this. Okay? Well, it takes 10 days. No, it don't. By the way, sometimes it might. I shouldn't speak to that. I guess it depends on how much stuff we got to sort through. You get 120 Christians, come on, that have just come off of, watch this, it says in our King James Holy Bible that when they took Jesus and arrested him, the Bible says, and all men forsook him. Okay, Peter denies him. Come on, where's the other disciples? You know, he has to go find them hiding in an upper room somewhere after the resurrection. I think there were some things to sort through. There's some things to get right. I mean, Jesus had to show up and find seven of them out on a boat. Quitting the ministry. He hasn't even finished his post-resurrection ministry. I think probably by the time they got that upper room, some things need to be dealt with. Come on, 21st century Christians. Okay, I'm not going to give you a seven-sentence prayer, a magic prayer, and you pray it and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the way it works. Okay, you know, well, how does it work? You tarry until you're endued with power from on high. That's what that's my explanation. It's a Bible explanation. You tarry till you're endued with power from on high. Well, how long do I need to tarry? It's not a matter of waiting. It's a matter of what you're doing while you're waiting. Matter of getting serious with the Lord. You know, how clean can we get? What are the things we just won't give up? Well, God's using me to this extent the way I am, so okay, that's okay. God's merciful and He loves sinners so much He uses messes all the time. But wonder what would happen if we were just really willing to get serious about it. Okay, I mean, you know what? Bus captain, how bad you want it? How bad you want it? How bad you want it? Sunday school teacher, how hungry are you to see things happening in your class that are so miraculous that you just sit there and watch it and weep? I mean, we all got to make decisions, and we all are making decisions. And so I'm not trying to live your life, nor am I trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I got enough to deal with Jerry Ross and the mess he is, not to walk around trying to micromanage anybody else's life, okay? My job is to teach this, to preach this. Let's look at it and let's just say, how hungry can I get, Lord? How hungry can I get? And so we see this, and then we went over to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, one place. By the way, 10 days. Now it's been 40 days. Why is it called Pentecost? 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, post 10 days of prayer, this is the 50th day. This happened 50 days after Resurrection Day. Okay, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. The word tongues means languages, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. The testimony is this: we do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. This isn't some angelic language. This isn't incoherent babbling. This isn't some supernatural utterance. This is them speaking in a language they did not know and sharing the gospel. Now, folks, this was a gift that was given for a time. Jumpstart the first century church until it was. There's some apostolic gifts that were given until the time of the apostles were over. They're apostolic gifts. We call them apostolic gifts for a reason. They were there until the Bible was completely given. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with it. That's why that verse comes right after, tongues shall cease. And so we're told that they're going to cease. They were there for a time. You say, why? That'd be sure be handy. Yeah, I'm sure the missionaries would vote it back in if they could. Save them all that language school time. I'd love to be able to knock on the door, just fly to visit any missionary and go and knock on a door and begin to talk in their tongue, in their language, and share the gospel with them. That would be fantastic, but that was for a time, okay? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now let me just kind of summarize. Christ promised that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to indwell the believers. However, he said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Then we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Christ appearing to his disciples on Resurrection Day in his glorified body. When that occurs, he breathes on them and commands them to receive ye the Holy Ghost. At that time, they were indwelt by the Holy Ghost. At his ascension, Christ then commands them to tarry at Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. what happened on the day of Pentecost was not the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but an endowment of power that came with being filled with the Holy Spirit. For 10 days, the disciples sequestered themselves away and prayed. One place, one accord, one request. That request was for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that they might obtain the power needed to impact the world through their soul winning and street preaching. Jesus insisted that they do not go forth to obey the Great Commission until they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And because they obeyed Christ, supernatural results followed. I've got about 5 minutes. I'll go back and deal with the scriptures that we skipped, and I'll just do it briefly. Verse 15 of chapter number 1, verse 15 of chapter number 1 down to verse 26, there is something that happens in that upper room besides what I described. And during those 10 days, and again, I think it took a length of time. I think that it takes time sometimes. You know, folks, that, you know, you respond to a message, and I've done it. I respond to a message. I understand that the preacher and the church has given me an opportunity to come and to make a decision and to talk to the Lord. But a lot of the things that I have been dealt with in my life through the preaching of the Bible is not something I can take care of in 3 minutes at an altar. I still think it's an important trip to take because during that time I acknowledge what it is to the Lord, and I promise the Lord to deal with this and to deal carefully and take time with it. And then once I leave the church, again, folks, if you have the closet prayer life, you can pick up these things so easily, okay? And that's why we talked about it, the importance of it. I'm not going to go back on that. Okay, now, in the middle of the prayer meeting, the Bible says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and I'm not going to bash Peter over this. Peter is going to stand up again in the next chapter and preach, and 3,000 people's getting saved. So, again, I'm not going to bash Peter for this. I see no instruction from the Lord concerning them taking care of deciding on a replacement for Judas. Okay, I don't see that. All Jesus said was, go into the upper room, tarry ye to be endued with power from on high. But, you know, I kiddingly say, maybe not so kiddingly, it's funny because we are going to have a business meeting tonight, that there is biblical proof that these Christians were Baptists, because 10 days without a business meeting was just way too long, and they had to find something to vote on, and so they did it. Now, their concern was, and I've read commentaries, and again, I'm going to, I guess, step back and allow enough grace. I may meet Peter and find out the Holy Spirit told him to do this. I don't know. But I think God already had planned the replacement for Judas. I think that's why Jesus personally came down, because only someone could be an apostle if they had actually been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, met the Lord Jesus Christ, discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can find all those things in the life of Paul. I won't go through it now, but all those things happen in the life of Paul. And so I feel like we do need to take a look at this and say, and I read one commentator that says, well, there was no limit or specific number given. There's no Bible that said they couldn't have needed 13. And so, or the God couldn't have allowed them to have 13. Well, the only problem I read into that is that they specifically are saying we need to find a replacement for number 12. And then so does Paul become the 13th? You know, we don't read of, now I'm sure this was a good man, Matthew, so I'm not besmirking him, but you never see his name mentioned after this in any of the apostolic works or gifts or anything. And again, let me just say this. I think it might be a cautionary tale. Because I think when you begin, see, the reason it got quiet and the reason this subject usually produces this, and I'm glad it does, is because I think all of us would love to experience some Book of Acts things. And you know, but a lot of times we have to really ask ourselves, you know, what kind of price are we willing to pay for it? You know, and even these early disciples, it just seems like to me, I kind of read verse 15 through 26, and all right, they were praying up to verse 14, gathering, praying, things were going right on track. Chapter 2, they pick up again praying, supernatural things begin to happen. You know, listen, I guess I'd say this. I know that there's a business aspect to the church. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And, you know, it's necessary and all things need to be done, what? Decently and in order. And so I'm all for it. But I just would say I would be ashamed of myself if I was more concerned about what was going to be talked about or discussed or voted upon in the next business meeting. If I was more concerned about that than I was seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. Okay? This is a big deal. It's an important deal, okay? And we need to really be careful about that and cautious of that, okay? Let's keep our focus right. In the inner workings of a church, there's going to be a lot of things that happen, a lot of decisions made. We're going to talk about some things tonight. And you know what? If you'd like to take a shot at keeping this many people happy, I'll give you a few weeks and see how you do. And if we're not careful, one or two or three decisions that are made can change the entire focus of our mind, our heart, and everything to the point where we are stewing for a month over that and we have not spent 1 minute pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that we can see supernatural things happening in our church. And, you know, again, you can't keep everybody happy. Not everybody's going to agree with every decision. If you think we've done something or I've done something unbiblical, please come see me. By the way, don't go tell 15 people. Come see me, okay? And sit down with me. And by the way, bring your Bible. I'd like to see it. And if I have, I'll be the first one to walk back up and say, folks, I've made a terrible mistake. We can't do this. But it's not usually unbiblical things. It's just we had a different opinion. We had a different thought. I'm just amazed that after the First Baptist business meeting, they were still in one place, one accord, with one request. So maybe they weren't Baptists. I don't know. That could flip the whole thing, my whole theory over. Hey, let's let the important things be the important things. And let's just, the rest of it, look right up here. Trust pastoral authority. Okay. I'll put things to vote and I'll allow people to have say. And I think if you talk to our deacons, I always look at them and say, help me think this through, guys. Is there something I'm missing? Is there a better way? Am I wrong? I mean, you know, I'm not walking in there saying, here's what Jerry Ross has decided and I need you to rubber stamp it, okay? But at the same time, you know what? These things, and even the things we decide tonight, 100 years from now, you know, I'll tell you what's going to matter 100 years from now. Matthias didn't, whether he was really an apostle or not, does not matter now. Those 3,000 souls saved, that matters right now. Right now. Here we are well over 2,000 years later. That matters. So the things that need to be done, yes, let's do them decently and in order. But the things that really matter, let's keep them really mattering. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless, help us, dear Lord, and Lord, we're getting into this book, and we're going to see some things, be reminded of some things, and helped, I think, in some ways. So, Lord, I pray that you'd just help us, dear God, as we go through the Bible, work in our hearts, make us tender-hearted, Lord, to these things. I'll spend a couple weeks on this subject, and we'll move on. We visit it probably once every year, year and a half, maybe 2 years here, where we get into it. And this has been presented, what I presented tonight, what I'm going to present next week, and even in more depth, probably 8-9 times since I've been pastor. Lord, this is a subject that's well worth revisiting, looking at, being reminded of. Holy Spirit, forgive us. Forgive us. I think if we get to heaven and we just could look back and understand, had we been fully surrendered, if we could have just got us out of the way, if we could have just been willing to humble ourselves and that one sin that we just kind of stubbornly clung to. And what might have happened? What could have been done? Lord, I think all of us will have to face that. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be better for you. We pray in Jesus' name.